Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 22, the Bible says this, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Isn't that wonderful? Year after year, the Israelites had to bring a sacrifice, and year after year, that sacrifice covered their sin for another year, looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus would come and, verse 26, put away sin. Isn't that wonderful? You know, how far is our sin when God forgives us? How far does he cast our sin? East from the west, okay? And so we're so thankful for that. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these different offerings that we're going to be looking at today. So I did mention, I found the resemblance of a tree that they think the ark and whatnot. That is the King James Version, the Shittim tree, which also could be interpreted the acacia tree. Okay? And if you just do a search of an acacia tree, it's going to come up the acacia tree of Australia. Well, that doesn't work. So you have to do the Middle Eastern acacia tree, and this is what it looks like. So this is what much of the underlying wood would have been for the altar, okay? And all of it, actually. So we looked at all this last week. We are here, okay? Offerings at the altar, which I think are number 4 in your notes, okay? And in Leviticus chapter, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 1, all the way through chapter 7, are the instructions for all the different types of offerings, okay? 7 chapters dealing with the offerings, what you're to bring, what you're not to bring, why you're to bring them. As we'll see, some of the offerings were 100% for God and were to be burnt totally up. But some of the other offerings, a portion of it was given to the priest, okay? And it was kind of like their payment. Remember, how much land were the Levites given in the distribution of the land of Israel? None. So they couldn't have farms and stock and things like that. So the people's giving, and again, this is a different economy. Yes, there was money, and we'll probably get into some of the atonement money and whatnot. There was a form of money, but basically wealth in those days was measured by your livestock and your farm and whatnot. So the offerings would have been also a way to help provide the Levites with what they needed, okay? Now remember, we have all of these offerings because there's an altar there, right? So there were several offerings that were offered on the altar. The first ones, and we'll explain these as we go through, this is just kind of a general introduction here, but the first one we have, grain offerings of cake, wafers, or fine flour. Okay, what's missing in this kind of offering? Blood, okay? So these were bloodless offerings, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Burnt offerings of bulls, sheep, goats, doves, or pigeons. Notice the value, if you will, going down, okay? God provided even for the poor people to be able to approach him. Okay? Not everybody could afford a bull. Not everybody had sheep. Not everybody had goats. Okay? When we see Jesus being dedicated in the temple and Mary coming for her cleansing, what do they bring? You know, doves. So, you know, obviously Joseph and Mary were poor people. Okay? And there was also peace offerings of a goat or a lamb. Okay, and we'll explain what grain, burnt, peace, and all that mean. Sin offerings of a bull or a lamb, and trespass offerings. So let's camp here a little. Wait a minute, not yet. Trespass offerings of a female from the flock, a lamb, a goat, kid, a dove, a pigeon, or grain. And so as we said, Leviticus 1, all the way through chapter 7, explains all of these offerings. So let's turn to Hebrews 8, though, for a moment. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is much of the commentary, if you will, on the book of Leviticus. Okay? Hebrews 8:3. The Bible says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." So here we are in the book of Hebrews, and the author, who I personally believe is Paul, is explaining to the people that in the Old Testament economy, the high priest would and the priest would offer these sacrifices. Well, if Jesus is our high priest, did he offer a sacrifice? Did Jesus, as our high priest, offer a sacrifice? Yes, himself, okay? So he offered himself, okay, as a sacrifice. He didn't offer these type of sacrifices, but the sacrifice that he offered was himself, okay? So we see that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. God chose the Levites, and in particular, one family to be the high priest, Aaron's family. And so from that point on down, till the temple was destroyed, Aaron's family was in the priesthood. But Jesus didn't come from that family. That's why in the book of Genesis, Melchizedek is introduced. A little bit is explained prophetically in Psalm about it, and then it's explained in great detail in the book of Hebrews about Christ's priesthood, a better priesthood. Okay? Look at chapter 9, verse 11. "But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So if you could write one title over the book of Hebrews, that title could be "Christ is better than." Okay? Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better, you know, and on and on, and all, and Christ's sacrifice is better. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He has a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And of course, in reference here, I think it's speaking of himself, okay? And not made with hands, not this building, but he didn't bring the blood of goats. He brought his own blood, okay? And it goes on to say, if these sacrifices purified the people, but had to be done year after year, How much better is Christ's sacrifice? Because he only had to do it how many times? Once. Isn't that amazing? You know, which shows just how much more excellent. Is that even proper English? How much more better? There you go. More betterer. You could say more excellent? Okay, more excellent. There you go. Is Christ's sacrifice than the Old Testament? And that's the wonderful thing about the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 18 of chapter 9. It says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people. We can read this in the book of Exodus, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding blood, there is no remission. So we use that verse quite a bit. Okay, but everything was purified. There was a time when the temple was completed. Everything was done. The sacrifices were made. And the temple was purified with these sacrifices. And God took up residence there. Okay. And if this is all a picture, remember, go back to our very first two messages, lessons. If this is all a picture and a type, well, then what did this speak of? It spoke of Christ's better sacrifice, which was coming. Okay? Chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Remember, sometimes when we were studying types, we said it's like a shadow. Okay, you stand in the sun with behind you and you can see your shadow and you can see the form of things, but you really don't see details, you know. And so these were shadows of things to come, not the very image of the thing. Who is the very image? Who's the very image of the things to come? Christ, okay? You all look like you need some more caffeine, okay? All right? And can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereupon perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should, what's the last three words? Take away sins. Okay? Temporarily covered, but not take away. And in our study, when we get to the point where we'll be studying the high priest, we'll look at the great day of atonement, the most important day on the religious calendar of the Jewish people, when the two goats were brought, and one was chosen for the sacrifice and the other was chosen for the scapegoat. One, the sins would be confessed over and let loose, and the other one would be the sacrifice for the people. And the scapegoat would go away into the wilderness, representing the sin being sent away. And the other one would die for the sins of the people. Okay? But Jesus, you know, it wasn't possible for those sacrifices to take away sin, but it was pointing to the time when Christ would take away sin. Okay? And all of the people who died, believers, all of the believers who died during the Old Testament economy went to a place called Abraham's bosom, paradise, right? And Ephesians tells us that when Christ died, okay, he made, if you will, the payment on what all those sacrifices were the down payment of. And the Bible says he led captivity captive, okay? And a great victorious day, what that must have been like for those people to experience at that time, okay? Any questions? That, you know something? That is a very good question. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? Where do they have a temple? They have no altar. There's no blood today. I've talked to certain people, and certain Jewish people believe that a lot of the blood that has been shed by the Jewish people, God accepts. Okay? That's not the case. But there are certain sects of radical Judaism that practice blood sacrifice, but there's no altar. You know, they sacrifice chickens and things like that. That's extreme. But, you know, basically today, the Jewish faith is good works and, you know, deeds, hopefully get you to heaven, you know, ritual. But really, based on their own book, they don't have a sacrifice. That's a very good question. And if you have any Jewish friends that you are sharing the gospel with, that is a very good question they ask. You know, take them Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, and just not in a, you know, but just to get them thinking, you know, let them stew on that for a little while. And then you can share with them, of course. All right. Offerings at the altar, sin offering and guilt offering. You find the instructions in Leviticus 4 and in Numbers 15. Obviously, these offerings are for what? Sin. And what comes with sin? Guilt. Okay. A lot of times, how do you realize you've sinned? The guilt that comes, right? You know? And, so these sacrifices would take away, would cover the sin and the guilt, okay? And, so we're thankful for that. Sin offerings and guilt offerings focused on paying for sin. All right? Who are we thankful for this? Christ. All right? Just remember all of this, all the time, in all of this as we study this. Andrew just finished up a Sunday school class a while ago about us, you know, that we may know Christ, right? And want to know Him more. In all of this, just think about this all points to Christ. He's the payment. He's the fulfillment of all of these. You know, when you and I feel guilt for sin, you know, today, because of Christ's sacrifice and accepting that for our sin, today, what cleanses us? 1 John 1:9, right? The confession of sins. Not only does God promise that He forgives us, but He cleanses us. Okay? Because a lot of times, if the sin is not forgiven and we don't feel forgiven, we're left with what? Guilt. You know? And a lot of people struggle with guilt. And the wonderful thing about Christ and His sacrifice is as we sing, and also as the Bible teaches, Jesus paid it all. Okay? There is no sin that God cannot forgive. And we're thankful for that. Might there be consequences? Sure. But is there forgiveness if we truly confess our sins? Yes, there's always forgiveness. And there's always cleansing, which is a wonderful thing. A lot of times when we, you know, talk about 1 John 1:9, and it's a wonderful thing to talk about the forgiveness of sin. That's wonderful. But it's an equally wonderful thing to talk about the cleansing that you get. Okay? The cleansing that you get. You know, when I was a mechanic before I went in the ministry, especially when I was a mechanic on the drill rigs, you know, ask my wife how filthy, filthy dirty I would come home. And, you know, just being around all the hydraulic and all the stuff. Anyhow, stripping off those clothes and taking an hour-long hot bath and just getting, you know, you felt good. And that's really spiritually how we should feel after we've confessed our sin. Because we know God has heard us. We know God has forgiven us. we know God has cleansed us. Okay? So offerings at the altar, these sin offerings, these guilt offerings, sin offerings and guilt offerings focused on paying for sin. The sin offerings atoned for sins against God. What does that word atoned mean? Anybody? Cover, okay? And another good definition I like to what does sin do with our relationship with God? It separates, okay? So when our sin is covered and atoned, we are then at one with God again. So I like to think of that to help me also explain atonement. That's not a full definition. Like Rich said, covered. You know, when we talk about the atonement on the cross, I mean, there's many, many things that we can talk about. But basically, it's a covering for our sin. And we're made at one again with God. Because all sin is against God. Okay? If I sin against my wife, I've also sinned against God. Okay? So all sin is against God. And God is the one who must be atoned. Remember when Joseph and Potiphar and Potiphar's wife kept saying, "Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me." What did Joseph say? How can I sin against God? He did say also my master, but God. How can I sin against God? And so God needs to be, you know, we need our sins atoned. Okay, the guilt offerings were for sins against others and included paying damages with interest. A lot of times it's interesting. You know, you may think it's boring sometimes and, you know, reading through the law and whatnot. But you get into Leviticus and, you know, there was a paying back. All right. If you sinned against somebody and damaged something of theirs, depending on what it was, you were required to pay them back. 2, 3, depending on, you know, what it was. But what does that show? You know, when you pay something back, what does that show in the person who did the offense? Right. You're trying to make things right, you know. How many times have you had this kind of apology? Oh, I'm sorry. We've all said that. We've all heard that, you know, and you're sorry you got caught. But, you know, but true repentance, what does the Bible say there is? Fruits of repentance. Okay. And, you know, and being able to do some of this showed that you truly were sorry. You know, it was accidental, you know, and you didn't mean it. Or even if it wasn't accidental, okay, I meant it. I'm sorry. Okay? I'm really sorry. I'm going to show you I'm sorry by doing this. Okay? What was God always concerned with, even with all of this ritual? What was God always concerned with? What's the heart? Right? What does he say? So these people draw close to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God was always concerned about the heart. Read Psalm 51, you know. Read Psalm 51, especially at the end of the psalm, when David is confessing his sin, he says, "Then I will offer burnt offerings." You know, when I've confessed my sin to you and I've got my heart right, then I'll go through the quote-unquote religious process. Okay? All right, good? Various animals were offered depending on the person's position and income. And again, we've stressed this a couple times. God did make provision for poor people. And isn't it wonderful today? Isn't it wonderful that all people on earth have the same Savior? Doesn't matter if you're a king or a pauper. Prince or a pauper. Wasn't that a book? Classic book. It doesn't matter if you're one or the other. We've all come to Christ, you know. It's true. The Bible says not many rich, but it doesn't say not any. Okay? I remember reading a hymn story. I have a couple of hymn books in there tell story about certain hymns. And I forget now, she was a female lady, I forget in particular what hymn it was, but she was thankful for the letter M because she was wealthy and she came to Christ. And she said, I'm thankful that the Bible says not many, doesn't say not any, because she was a woman of wealth, and God opened her heart and whatnot. So, but God provided also for the poor people, okay, which was wonderful to know. Sin and offerings and guilt offerings, priests and leaders as examples to others had to offer larger sacrifices for sin while the poor offered what they could afford. What's significant about this? Okay, very good. Good point, Sandy. And also, it served also as an example, you know, also as an example. Just a little small rabbit trail has to do with this, real small rabbit trail. My grandmother, she's with the Lord now, my father's mother, grew up in a very devout Catholic house. And one of the things that turned my grandmother toward Christ was confessing her sins to a priest, okay? In particular, one particular priest who she grew up with and went to school with. She said, why should I, now I don't remember his name, I'm going to use the word Tommy. Why should I confess my sins to Tommy? We grew up together. He's just as bad as I am, right? You know, so that was one of the things that God used in her life, you know, to bring her. But priests, you know, another reason why the priest had to offer, and Hebrews explains this, Aaron and his sons had to make atonement for themselves before they could ever make atonement for me. Right? And Christ, because of who he was, when he died on the cross, he wasn't atoning for his sins. He had no sins. He was atoning for our sins. Okay? So it was very important, because if the priest's sins were not atoned for, think about the time when Samuel, the book of Samuel is written, and young Samuel, God is speaking to him, and he's there with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. You know, they were wicked people, you know, and God struck them dead, you know. But think about that. Think about how, and think about in the history of Israel, think about how a priesthood could lead the people in the wrong direction. So they had to set the example. Okay? They had to set the example. And the best way to lead is to lead by example. Not a do as I say. You know, that worked in my house. When I was growing up, I would ask many questions why I had to do this. And my father's answer was always, because I said so. Okay? Now that works in a dictatorship house, you know, but anyway, but not, you have to lead by example. Okay. Blood was sprinkled in the holy place, smeared on the horns of the altar of incense and poured on the altar. And of course, well, we didn't get there yet, but when we get to looking at inside the tabernacle, the altar of incense is there, and that represented prayers going up. Okay. And, you know, not that they dwell a lot on it in the Old Testament, but I'm sure these people were praying, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. And that was all representative of that. Okay? All right? Any questions? All right. Sin offerings and guilt offering. The parts of the animals were burnt, often with wine poured on them, drink offerings, okay, given, and in some cases, the meat could be eaten by the priest. And again, we talked about that. Depending on the sacrifice, some of the sacrifices could be for the priest because it was given for them, because this is how they, quote unquote, you know, made their living. It was their the God ordained service that they provided to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to provide to them. Okay. Since the priests were full-time tabernacle workers, sacrificed animals were their main source of food. Okay? What about the burnt offering? The burnt offering, we find the instructions for the burnt offering. Remember, Leviticus 1 through 7, we find all the instructions. There was a offering called the burnt offering. Now think of that word, okay? What do you think happens in this sacrifice? It's totally consumed, okay? Okay, this represents for us, the sacrifice represents for us complete dedication and surrender to God. A life that is consumed. Okay? So this burnt offering, you're dedicating yourself to God. Okay? When we go back just for one moment, Christ died for our trespasses. Amen? Christ died for our sin, for our guilt. Christ died also as a burnt offering because Christ was completely dedicated to his Father. Okay? So a burnt offering was brought and the blood was sprinkled and this was an offering brought in dedication to God. Okay? The animals were always the best of the flock. It bore the worshiper's sins and died in his and her place. The blood was sprinkled on the altar and the animal was completely burned. Okay? And none of it roasted for eating. Well, some of the things were used, of course, we're going to get into the instruments in the future, but some of it was used for the fire, placing things on the fire, taking things off the fire, things that could be for the priest and could not be for the priest. So, you know, but there is a section in this lesson dealing with the tools. Grain, Leviticus 2, offerings at the altar. Again, what do we see here? This is bloodless. Okay, so these offerings have a lot to do with thanksgiving and a lot to do with provision for the priest. Okay, because you can't eat, although some people would love to eat on meat alone, you know, and of course there is, remember, I'm not being sarcastic here, Jewish people, they didn't eat bacon, okay, so, you know, they were eating beef and lamb and goats and things like that, and, but grain, meal offerings, depending on the section, these offerings was given to God in thankfulness. The people brought fine flour, unleavened cakes, roasted grains to the priest. Also late, we'll see also under this heading, but because grain is kind of a catch-all word, but first fruits, right? People would bring first fruits because of the crop, because they were thankful to God. Okay? And there's that principle of giving him first fruits. All right? One of the things that we were always taught in church when the church did any kind of financial things, okay, any kind of financial seminars or anything, what should, the problem is a lot of times today people don't do budgets anymore. Maybe some do. But what should, for the believer, what should be the first line item on your budget? Your giving to the Lord, okay, whatever that is, and you, that needs to be first, okay? And so first fruits, you know, bringing of the first fruits, bringing of the grain. And the priest burned a symbolic handful at the altar and could partake of the rest. Okay? This was, there was very little ceremony involved. Okay? I mean, one of the other things too is also we have to understand much of this is also very practical. Okay, right? Yes, there's importance. There's importance for the sin and the covering of the sin, but there's also provision here for the people, for the Levites. Okay, so this was important. All right? Fellowship. Peace offerings. All right? The type of fellowship that the nation of Israel enjoyed was very different than the type of fellowship we have today. You know, God has broken down the middle wall of partition, and he's not only allowed us to make peace with ourselves, but who are we at peace with now? God, right? You ever watch any old westerns, right? And the guy's getting ready to go up to the gallows, and they say, "Have you made your peace with God?" You know, I mean, the only way we can't make peace with God, the only way that we make peace with God is by accepting the sacrifice of His Son, who has is our peace, right? And then we can have fellowship with God. Remember, sin broke fellowship with God in the garden. And this is all, remember, go back to this second lesson. You know, why did God want to dwell with, He wanted to dwell with His people again. And this was the process of coming back and bringing people back. He desired fellowship. Leviticus 3 and 7 talk about the fellowship offerings, peace offerings. This offering symbolized fellowship and peace with God through shed blood. Of course, that points to Christ. All right. No mystery there. After some meat was ceremonially waved toward heaven and given to the priest, worshipers and their guests could share in the feast as a meal with God. Isn't that that's excellent? I mean, think about that. They sat around having fellowship with God at the altar. Okay? You know, fellowship meals. All right? I mean, you and I, God is with us all the time. Every day, every moment of the day, because He dwells within us. But there is a time, periodically in the calendar of our church where we as a church celebrate together in fellowship with God around a table, right? We remember Christ's death for us in communion, okay? So, how does all of this point to Christ? All right. How does all of this point to Christ? Well, Matthew tells us, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. OK, so Christ came to minister. Why? Because He was a priest. Not only a priest, He was the high priest. Remember, what is Jesus's title? Prophet, priest and king. OK, so He came as a high priest and to give His life. A ransom, a payment for many, for all those that, who would come to know Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. For He, who is He, God, hath made Him, who is the Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So there's the great exchange. Our sin is placed upon Christ and His righteousness is given to us. Okay? And Colossians, for it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. So Christ is the fulfillment of all of this, okay? Christ is the fulfillment of every one of these offerings. Okay? Any questions, comments, thoughts? All right. I want to look at, I think on the back of your notes, does it say the laver? Bronze laver. Good. There's only a couple slides here. We'll get through this in the last 5 minutes. So we have the bronze laver. The rest of the steps of the tabernacle were performed by the priest on behalf of the people. Okay? People couldn't come any farther. After making the sacrifice, the priest washed himself at the laver. This washing purified the priest and prepared him to enter the tabernacle. Okay? What was he covered with? Blood, you know. All right? And the Lord said that the priest must wash so that he would not die. And the laver was made from brass mirrors donated by the women. Okay? That's we find that also for us in Exodus. It may have had a shiny mirrored surface, which would help the priest wash thoroughly and to remind him that the Lord sees past the outward appearance straight into the heart. The size of it is unknown. Okay, we don't know exactly. Here are the in Exodus. We're not going to read them, but I do want to end with Ephesians and Hebrews. Turn to Ephesians 5:26. The Bible says this. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And also turn to Hebrews 10. By a new and living... Oh, no, that's verse 20, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? So here we see, just like in the New Testament, we see the importance of blood and the importance of what? Water. Okay? Cleansing from sin and then, you know, needing the water to stay clean, the confessing of sin. And also we need the Word of God in our life. Okay? And the Word of God, James also tells us, is like a mirror. Okay? And if that was made from all of the Egyptian ladies' mirrors that they gave to the Hebrew women when they left, it probably was shiny. And you add some water to it and you look down. Even if you look into water, you can see your reflection. So, you know, so very important. So in the courtyard, we have the bronze altar for sacrifice and the laver for cleansing. Next week, we're going to go into the tabernacle.